When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the excitement and expectation was high. They really believed that this was the day when Israel became a nation again. There would be the great uprising. Rome would be overthrown. Jerusalem would be established. Israel would be appraised. And everything would go back to the way that it had once been in the glory days of their nation under their great king, David. Yet, within a few days, the only crown he would wear would be the crown of thorns. It's remarkable to see the transition that takes place in the mind and heart of the people. It's incredible to see such a highly expectant and enthusiastic crowd suddenly turn with the flow of the mood in the religious society, and rather than push their belief in Jesus, they wither and they dissipate and they turn away from him. And in many ways, what adds to the depth of the tragedy is that for the years that he had publicly ministered, he had been teaching them about the nature of his kingdom. He had taught them, my kingdom's not of this world. I'm not here to be a new prime minister. I'm not here to establish a new physical boundary or work out the roadmaps to peace or any of that. I'm here to bring the rule and reign of God into the hearts and lives of people, and that message of God's victory, that message of God's peace, that message of God's salvation will go to the ends of the earth. So that one day there will be an eternal kingdom that is excluded of everything that is of a hostile nature, and that kingdom will be made up of people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, living in a new creation, living in a new existence for the glory and in the presence of the eternal God. And Jesus, throughout his teaching ministry, was teaching his kingdom. In fact, in verse 11 today, we read as his public ministry is highlights of it are drawn together for us in Mark chapter 4, and some of his fundamental teachings are brought before the crowd. He teaches that the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Now, secret in this biblical sense is of something that has previously not been understood but is now unveiled. The mystery we often read of, the mystery of the kingdom Paul speaks of, the mystery of salvation. And that doesn't mean that, well, we don't know what it is. No, it means that it was something that was previously hidden that has now been disclosed. And Jesus was saying to his followers, the kingdom of God, the secret of it, the understanding of it, the enlightenment of it is now being revealed to you. So I think on a day when Jerusalem saw the king that God had appointed come in peace, it's good for us to remember some basic kingdom truths. And the first thing to note is that the kingdom of God is personal. The kingdom of God is personal. And what I mean by that is that the Lord himself is invested in every movement of the extension of the kingdom. He is invested in the resources of the kingdom. He is invested in the nature of the kingdom. His own presence is everywhere around. Everywhere around me, there's a song that speaks of creation. I can see that the hand of God. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, we recognize that God's kingdom is not something that he administers remotely or he just sets up and walks away from. It is something that he is invested in the very heart of it. And at the heart of it, what we see here are two things. First of all, the reality of his own personal word to human beings, his own word to creation. When Jesus uses this parable, the parable of the sower, we sometimes overlook the enormity of the most obvious thing. And the most obvious thing is the seed had power. The seed that is sown is powerful. Where it finds a welcome, it grows. Even when that welcome is insincere, the word still begins to grow. It influences, it impacts. And as Jesus is teaching about the nature of God's kingdom, he speaks in such a way that we're to see the kingdom of God is based upon the word of God. It's not something that needs ideas. It's not something that needs a committee to plan it out. It's not something that needs some kind of strategic planning. It needs people to listen and to obey. It needs people to respond to it in faith and in trust. The seed is sown generously and indiscriminately. The word goes out. He scatters the seed. And never at any point in the parable or in similar parables where this world of nature is used, there's never a question over the reality of the power of the seed. It's the word of God. Yet what's the first thing people question? The word of God. We'll come to see that later, but many a time a church when we want to please people or win people or accept people, the first thing we mess up is the seat. I remember being invited to speak somewhere one time, and the person inviting me did sound rather nervous on the phone. I don't know who had given them my number, but they said, "Now, we don't want you to preach." I said, "I'm not sure I can do anything else." "Why don't you want me to preach?" "Because if you think telling cute stories in a Highland accent will make people happy, it might, but they've got very shallow lives if that's going to satisfy them." They need the word of God. I need the word of God. One of my friend's wives posted this morning on Facebook. I was quite impressed with her post. She was saying to her friends, "I want you to understand, this is why I go to church," and she had a gospel message underneath. "People think it's because my husband's the minister." It probably helps her husband that she goes to church, but that's not why she goes to church. "People think it's because of what I grew up with." That's not why I go to church. I go to church because my soul needs the word of God. Because I need to hear God's truth. I need to hear the message that my Heavenly Father has for my soul. And as Jesus teaches about the kingdom, he says, you need to understand this. It's the word of God. It's God's own personal communication to creation that is at the center of his kingdom. And we also note in the terms of the personal nature, what's wonderful about the parables is that they drew people to the parable speaker. See, what we get this picture of Jesus teaching and people listening and some being confused or disinterested and walking away thinking, well, an encouragement to every preacher that even when Jesus preached, some walk away they haven't a clue what he was talking about. And Jesus quoted from Isaiah. That's what when he starts explaining about the reason he uses parables, it's because he's evoking people to think, he's challenging people to search, he's awakening their hearts and minds to discover the truth of God. And in that quest, in that longing, we find that there were the 12 and others, and they were drawn to him. This is the wonderful thing about this personal nature of the kingdom of God. It draws us to the very life of the king. That the quotation from Isaiah is one that the prophet uses in terms of understanding what the word of God was doing in his day and is prophetically used in fulfillment here as Jesus teaches about the kingdom. There are those, he says, who are ever hearing but never perceive. We often, when we come across that quotation, find commentators revert to an old saying for the explanation of it, the saying that reminds us that it's the same sun that melts the butter that hardens the clay. I think it was one of the old Puritans who first came up with that expression about the preaching and teaching of the word of God. You can set a lump of clay in the sun. As the heat hits it, it hardens. Set a lump of butter in the sun, and the heat of the sun melts. God's light and God's truth is sent forth, it melts the hearts of some, hardens the hearts of others. But what's interesting to see is that those who were being melted by the word, those who were inquisitive of its meaning, those who were searching for the truth, were those who went to be with Jesus. They came to Jesus. The teaching of the kingdom drove them to the King. And this is the wonderful thing about the kingdom of God, is that the King has a personal investment and personal relationship with every single subject of his eternal kingdom. He invites us to this. He calls us to this. The kingdom is personal. The second thing to note is that the kingdom is successful. When we read reports about church in the United Kingdom and in most of the Western world, we would almost think, well, church is now in a period of failure. We're in a period where numbers are declining, congregations are closing, this is happening. We've seen the rise of all kinds of unchristian things within our society, and it would be easy to think that therefore the kingdom of God has failed, the project is over, we might as well pack up and go home. But what we learn from this parable is that the King is intentional in sowing his word into this world, and that one day he will come and will look for the harvest, and there will be a harvest. There will be a harvest. If we are believers, as we read this parable, it's sometimes easy to forget the obvious message again, that the word of God will produce a harvest. The final soil that was mentioned was productive. It multiplies the seed. As happens in the natural, so we see in the spiritual. And in some areas and some lives, it maybe looks quite small. In other areas, it looks massive and abundant. But it's all producing something. That's what my Ayrshire farmer friend used to say to me when I would be with him at this time of year and things were being sown and fields being plowed. And he says, my father always told me, we'll always get a harvest. Might be a good one or a bad one, but we'll always get a harvest. And here in this parable, Jesus is reminding his followers, there might be a variety of degrees of fruitfulness in different lives, but don't miss this. The word of God is going to be fruitful. It's going to be effective. In fact, what's interesting in our own day and age is that as the Western culture collapses, that more and more historians and secularists who have no interest in spirituality are acknowledging at very least that it was Christianity and its influence that got us to these zions of success that we've enjoyed for many years. It's all collapsing. Well, we're all rejecting the kingdom, aren't we? But what made us so attractive, what made us so prosperous, what made us so strong, well, there was a seed being sown, and its influence was growing, and its influence was sharing, and its influence was bringing good, and it was accomplishing what God wants it to do. So take courage, Christian friend, in the day that is so discouraging on many ways, there is a power in the word of God that will always accomplish what God wants it to do. So is my word, said the prophet. The Lord said through the prophet, it goes out from my mouth and it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Jesus is teaching us some basic truths here. It's all about God, his word, his person. Even when we think of fruitfulness and we think, well, how can I be more fruitful? Well, what did Jesus tell us? If you abide in me, that's the only way you're going to be fruitful. It's in close relationship with me. Abide in the vine and you will bear fruit. But then he teaches us something that we probably, if we're a Christian, don't need convincing of today. The kingdom is resisted. As he said at the very start of the parable, a farmer went out to sow his seed. He scattered seed, but some fell along the path. As we still see to this day, it doesn't matter where people put a pavement, people will find the path of least resistance and cut through. And over time, the grass withers, the ground becomes hard. And there were pathways in these fields that were so hard-packed in the soil that when the seed fell upon it, it didn't penetrate in any way, and the birds of the air saw it, and they came and fed upon it. It's a very natural image. It happens in nature. But Jesus gives an interpretation to this. He says the seed falls, the word is sown, but there are people, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So as he's teaching the basics of the kingdom of God, one of the fundamental things he reveals is this: there is a resistance and an opposition to the kingdom of God. Jesus has come to preach truth and to preach righteousness, to preach salvation, to preach forgiveness, to preach mercy, and to preach warning into a world that doesn't want to hear it. There is an opposition to it. He acknowledges, and the word of God acknowledges, we live in a world where there is demonic activity. We live in a world where there is the prince of the power of the air influencing and governing and guiding the people. And it's into that darkness that the light of the kingdom has been established. But we see that the enemy does not give up his territory easily. And when he sees the powerful word being sown in people's lives, he swoops in and takes it away, lest that their heart be broken and melted by the power of the word. He's telling us there is resistance to this. There is a hardness of heart that resists the penetrative power of the gospel, and Satan does everything to stop people ever hearing the word of God and having the word of God brought to them. That's why so many missionary stories from history tell us of the struggles and the difficulties as they go to areas, and there's just all kinds of opposition to them, all kinds of struggles and battles. Areas have to be broken and won over. We have the hardness of the world, the influence of darkness, the paths of false religion, the ways of intellectual pride, the worldliness of materialism, so many things that are so hard and so resistant and sadly compliant with the ways of darkness so that they never receive this life-transforming truth. He also teaches us that the kingdom suffers betrayal. I think it's actually tomorrow evening, I think we'll be looking at the role of Judas in the last week of Jesus' life, in the dark moments of the Easter story. But you know, Jesus had taught his followers, look, there comes a point when the word of God begins to influence and begins to grow, and people see the reality of it. There comes a point where you will find people who will turn their back on the word. They will betray the king. They'll turn their back on the word of God. They appear to have believed. They were showing signs of faith. They looked as if they were following Jesus. But some kind of trouble comes because of the word. And I think that's important to note. That something happens because of the word. The trouble or persecution comes because of the word. And they quickly fall away. They suddenly say, oh, I don't want this anymore. They were happy if they could kind of quietly just hide away in life and hopefully get to heaven at the end of the story. But then they're in a work situation and the truth of the gospel is a bit embarrassing to them. You don't really believe God created this world, do you? You don't really believe there's a hell, do you? How can you believe that stuff? One of the old leaders of the church in a bygone age said, we are only a few steps away. When we say there is no hell, we are only a few steps away from believing there is no God. Many people have lost their way and disappeared because they didn't like what the word had to teach them. Or they like the word that speaks of prosperity, and they like the word that promises good times, and they like the word that tells them they're going to heaven when they die. But when that same word says to them, actually, if you don't repent of your sin, you'll never know the blessing of God. If you hold on to pride in your life, you'll never come near to God. If you hold on to your self-righteousness, you'll never get near to God. If you condone all the immorality that's around you, you won't know the power of the kingdom of God. You'll never enter the kingdom of God if you practice all the things that the ungodly practice. And we see it happen. As I was studying, I've studied this parable so many times over the years. As I was studying it this time, I felt very much how applicable these areas are, not just to the individual, but to sectors of the church at a time. And I was thinking how much of the church today is dying off and withering because it didn't like what the Word of God said. We don't believe in the reality of sin. We don't believe in the reality of the atoning power of the cross. We don't believe in hell. We don't even believe in what the Bible says about human sexuality. That's getting a bit embarrassing. We want to be cool. And they fall away for the sake of a quiet life. Jesus says, actually, what happens is that they reveal how shallow they were in the beginning. No depth. The Word had never penetrated. They want the benefits of believing, but they want to be accepted by the kingdom of darkness. Jesus says, no, you just wither when that happens. You fall away. Then he says, the kingdom also suffers from compromise. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago the testimony I heard from one of the Open Doors workers who works for the Christian Mission Open Doors, sharing the testimony of an Iranian believer living in America who has told her supporting mission she needs to go back to Iran because she feels the threat to her faith is more real in the materialism of America than it was in the persecution in Iran. And Jesus warned us about these things. Verses 18 and 19 said, still others, there's seed sown among thorns. They hear the word. They recognize the truth. They know it's what God is saying. They know what God wants, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. The word doesn't accomplish what it could accomplish, not because of any deficiency within the word, but because of the problems of what was already in the soil and what was not weeded out. There's just too much going on there. Now, all these areas of life are not to be completely shunned. The Bible counsels us on issues of wealth. The Bible counsels us on the things of this world and what we can enjoy. The Bible teaches us about the things that affect us in this world. We've just finished our Bible studies on Thursday night going through the book of Proverbs. Read the book of Proverbs when you want to think about your work and your friendships and family and wealth and provision and leaving legacy for family. There's so many practical things that are worked out in the book of Proverbs, but they're all worked out on the premise that you first of all trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And you're ready to follow him. And in many ways, the people Jesus is describing in this third category are those who are living in this life without trusting the Lord, without trusting his ultimate truth and guidance on the issues of the worries of this life. Now, there are things that worry us in this life. Jesus doesn't dismiss these things. The Word of God doesn't dismiss these things. But it teaches us what to do with these worries. Worries of health or family. But there is a danger we become dominated by the perspective of this world alone. And we think only in terms of the realm of time and concerned about the things of this life. We lose sight of eternity. We lose sight of the world to come. We lose sight of the eternal treasure. And Jesus says when we be consumed with time rather than eternity, we choke the seed of the Word of God. We get deceived by wealth. We think money's the answer to everything. And sometimes it feels like it. Increasingly, we're becoming like the American society that if you have enough money, you can get and do anything you want. You can get a doctor when you want. You can get an ambulance when you want, as long as you pay for it. And so sometimes we want that security. We want that peace. And we become deceived, believing that our wealth will be the answer for everything. And the desire for other things. God has created desire in us. We long for him. We have eternity in our hearts. But if other things are what we are pursuing in order to satisfy that desire, we get choked and there's no harvest. And again, I believe these truths are applicable to individuals, to congregations, even to the Church of God and nations. So what's Jesus teaching us? Well, he's warning us about all these things, the betrayal, the compromise, the resistance. But where did he finish? He said, the kingdom will come. This is one of the things he taught us to pray, isn't it? When you're praying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. We're praying for the rule and reign of Christ to be known more and more in our own lives and in the lives of others. And Jesus gives us this assurance, there will be good soil. There will be a harvest. The worry we often have about so many things can be eclipsed by the trust we can have in this promise that as we hear and as we accept that God's harvest is growing in us, and it'll be different in different people's lives. Some will produce something, some will produce others. We know there are differences. We see differences. God probably sees a lot more. And he probably sees bigger harvests in places we don't see it, and small harvests in places we think are massive harvests. But here's the thing, there's something happening, there's something growing, there's something good taking place in lives in this world that are getting ready for the glory of the eternal harvest of God. And we say, well, how can we be part of that? We'll hear his word and accept it. Expose our minds and hearts to God's truth. Hear the word of God. If you read through the verses, it's amazing how often Jesus is pointing to this necessity. Listen, he says at the very beginning, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the old translations would say, because Jesus was emphasizing, you need to listen to what I'm about to say. This is important. Then when he finished the parable, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. I remember once witnessing two men trying to settle an argument in Ayrshire, and one person denying that he had ever said something, and I'll never forget the expression this man used. He says, you think my ears are painted on? But are you using what God has given you to receive the truth he's giving you? Again, go through his interpretation as they hear it, when they hear the word of God, when they hear the word of God, when they hear the word of God. If anyone has ears to hear, in verse 23, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear. Listening to the Lord. In fact, the chapter ends with the winds and the wind and the waves listening and obeying. And it's almost like a picture of what we should be like. Jesus, you're speaking. Your word is speaking. I need to listen to you. I need to hear what God is saying to me. I need to hear the truth of God's kingdom. And friends, it's hard in the world we live in with all the shouting that's going on. I tried to watch two debates yesterday regarding the Middle East situation, and I gave up on both accounts because all that happens is people just shout over one another and out one another. And I thought it's so typical of the world we live in. You can't go anywhere without being bombarded with noise, without being bombarded with opinion, without being bombarded with so-called facts. And the Word of God is saying, listen to me. Expose your mind and your heart to God's truth and accept what God is saying. That's to welcome it into your life, to receive it. The word comes in, the word dwells, the word begins to grow, the word begins to change, the word effects, the word brings the fruit of God's Spirit into our lives. The word is growing, it is changing. Sometimes we get pruned and cut back so that we'll be even more fruitful. But all the time, life is energized by the reality of the kingdom of God in its power and in its glory in the person of Jesus Christ being in our hearts, reigning in us, reigning through us, and showing to this world the power and majesty of an eternal kingdom to come. Do you hear the voice of Jesus as he asks you, speaks to you, speaks to me, and says, accept, trust, believe. With all that's going on in the world, You don't need to know all the answers about Israel and Palestine. You don't need to know all the answers about Russia and Ukraine. You don't need to know whether Kate Middleton really has cancer or doesn't have cancer. But you need to know where your soul is going when you die. You need to know where your life is heading when this life is over. And the kingdom of God gives us opportunity to know that as we hear and accept the word of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks. So much of what we are challenged with continually is the fact that you are a God who has a voice and has an opinion, that you are a God who has revealed a truth, that you are a God who came into this world and showed that your voice is one that commands over nature, commands over spirituality, that you are a God whose voice has authority. You're a God who speaks and the dead come to life. You're the God who awakens the soul that is dead in sin and trespasses. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart with a love so true and loyal, love divine that ever flows from a Savior, righteous, royal, and a cross that mercy shows? Hearken to his invitation, to the music of God's grace. Let the peace of God's salvation fill your soul and love embrace. To the praise of his eternal name. Amen.